As you know, tomorrow is a day that is set aside by our nation to remember and to honor those who have given their lives in serving our country, in the giving the ultimate sacrifice of their lives to seek to bring peace to our land, and in many cases to seek to bring peace to the entire world. Our history, although brief actually, has been one of being involved in many wars and in large wars such as World War I and World War II especially. And to that end, we have had many men and some women who have given their lives to the cause of peace, and we owe them our thanks, and we do so. We do so unashamedly. Because in many ways, our nation has been one of seeking peace and has won many victories and valiant battles to bring about freedom and to bring about peace. However, even with all of these successes that this nation has known on the battlefield, and with the absence even now of a world war, although some would argue we are involved in a world war against terrorism, but yet not a declared world war at this time. With this absence of strife in so many ways here in this land, there remains yet another kind of peace that eludes many men, even some of the soldiers who have gone forth in battle and have known victory on the battlefield and have secured peace on the battlefield, know little of peace in their hearts, peace in their lives, peace in their families, peace of mind. For peace is not merely the absence of war, the calmness after a battle. There is a far more important peace spoken of in the Scriptures. It is a peace that deals with the torment of sin that is unforgiven, waging war in the heart and in the life of an individual. Sin that brings strife and the absence of peace within a soul. There is a peace that the Bible speaks of that calms fears and dread, not from an enemy on the battlefield, but calms the fears and the dread of the judgment of a holy God. There is a peace spoken of in the Scriptures that comes to the hearts of men who know for certain that no matter what battles they may face in this world, that when all is said and done, there is a place secured for them in heaven. And so they know that peace awaits them in glory. So we have begun a study for the past two Lord's Days entitled God's Peace in a Troubled World. And so far, we have considered from the Scriptures the fact that the world is quick to offer the illusion or even the delusion of peace to men. The world is quick to offer the delusion of peace, allowing men to believe that all is well and everything is fine as they travel down the road to hell. And seldom are they even stopped in their tracks and warned of the impending judgment of God. As they hear from pastors and priests, "Oh, don't worry, you're a good person. Everything's all right. Peace. Peace." And yet, as we saw from Jeremiah chapter 8, that these are superficial healings, as men say, "Peace, peace," when there is no peace. That whole, the whole context of that passage comes as men flaunt and disregard the law and the ways of God and strive after immorality and idolatry and turn away from the things of God. And the priests say, peace, peace. But God says there is no peace as he warns of judgment. So the world lures men into a false sense of peace and they feel at ease. Now this false peace keeps them from longing for, in many cases, keeps them from longing for the true peace that God offers, and that's what we're looking at now. In contrast to the delusion of the world's peace, we are now seeing the truth and the reality of God's eternal peace. I ask you to turn with me again to that passage in Isaiah chapter 53 that we looked at a few moments ago. Amidst all of the trials of the world, amidst the unrest in the world, we have a peace within that comes from God. And we saw from Psalm 29 that Daniel read to us a few moments ago that true peace is a gift of God. In that psalm that he read, God is spoken of as king, as powerful, as ruler over all creation. And then it says at the end that he gives to us a blessing of peace. Peace is a blessing from God. It is not a trivial thing. It is not a small matter. It is indeed a blessing from the powerful God who is king. We also made the point there in that passage to look at the word peace in the Hebrew. It's the common Hebrew word shalom. It is a common word even in our day. The common word used today by many Jewish people, shalom. And it means indeed completeness, safety, soundness in body and in mind. It can mean prosperity. It can mean health. But it is God's blessing upon you. Not merely the absence of war, but God's blessing upon you. God's goodness to you. Peace, safety, comfort. This is what the word shalom in the Hebrew means. We made the point there that the source of true peace is a blessing to you from our Creator God, that He brings this shalom. But now here in Isaiah 53, we went on to see that true peace is part of the work of Christ. True peace is part of the work of Christ. Now we read in verse 4 of Isaiah 53, "Surely our griefs He Himself bore." Now this is indeed a prophecy about the promised Messiah. We looked at this last Lord's Day and opened this up, but just to say for sure, this is a prophecy about Christ Jesus who would come and who would die upon the cross to secure for us redemption. It says that He Himself will bear our griefs, that He is the one who would be pierced for our transgressions, that He would be crushed for our iniquities, scourged for our healing. This is all a prophecy of Christ and what He would do on the cross. And in the midst of that, it says in verse 5, "The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him." The chastening for our well-being fell upon Him in His act of redemption, in His work upon the cross. And the point that we made from this text was that that word translated well-being in English is the Hebrew word shalom. In other words, this profound text is telling us that part of the work of Christ as He died upon the cross was to secure for His people peace. Peace. And you say, well, how could that be? I mean, why would His dying on the cross secure for His people peace? Because what happens in the heart, in the life of a true believer is that as the Word of God comes to them and is used by the Spirit to pierce their hearts and to convict them of their own sin and unrighteousness before a holy God, they recognize that in them there is no peace. They are at enmity with God, and they stand in His judgment and His wrath. And there is an absence of peace in the heart of the unbeliever. But then as God takes His Word and pierces their hearts with the truth of what Christ has done on the cross, taking their enmity, reconciling them to God, paying their sin debt, that brings to the sinner peace. True inward peace. Inexplicable peace. A peace that passes all understanding. For this one then knows, I am not guilty before God. I have been saved by grace. I no longer have to fear His wrath. I will go to Him in glory in that place prepared for me by Christ. And therefore, no matter what you face in the world, you have peace because of what Christ has done on your behalf. He has secured your peace with His finished work upon the cross. So we have seen that the true peace of God, or the source of the true peace of God, is a gift of God, and it is part of the finished work of Christ. Next, let's pick up and see that true peace comes from Christ Himself. True peace comes from Christ Himself. For this, we're going to begin looking at several passages in the New Testament. So turn with me, if you would please, to Luke chapter 1. Here in Luke chapter 1, I want to actually look in the closing verses of this text, this chapter. It is a long chapter. And beginning in verse 67, we are getting a little bit of an insight into the father of John the Baptist, Zacharias. And he's filled with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 67, his mouth has been opened. He's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he begins to prophesy. Notice that? He's not merely praising God. He's prophesying. And part of what he prophesies has to do with his son, John, and the one for whom John is the forerunner, the Christ. It's kind of mixed in with what he says. So in verse 69, blessed be the God and Father of Israel, for He has visited us and accomplished redemption for His people. Who would that be about? Not John the Baptist. That's not John the Baptist. No, that's more being spoken of Christ. For He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, His servant, as He spoke by the mouth of His holy prophets from old, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember His holy covenant, the oath which He swore to Abraham our father, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve Him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before Him in all our days. And your child will be called the prophet of the Most High. Now that could be spoken of about John. For he will go on before the Lord to prepare His ways. So the first couple of verses, he's speaking about salvation that was to come, prophesied of old about the Messiah. Now in verse 76, he's obviously speaking of his son John, for he is the one who would go before the Lord to prepare His way, to give to His people the knowledge of salvation and the forgiveness of their sins. Now in verse 78, because of the tender mercy of God with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death. Now he's talking again about the Messiah. For it is Christ who is the light of God who will shine upon those who are in darkness. And then he says, who will guide our feet into the way of peace. Now what I'm going to do is open this up in a few moments and see a little bit about what Zacharias is prophesying here and what he's really saying regarding Christ guiding us into peace. But before I do, as we did in the Old Testament Hebrew, let me just point out now in the New Testament the Greek. The Greek word here is the common word for peace, eirene. And as the Hebrew shalom had that sense of security and safety and even prosperity, so too does this Greek word. It can and does also mean the absence of war. It can mean that. But as we will see again and again in what we're speaking of, in the context of what we're talking about, it has more to do with that peace, that security, that safety, even prosperity that God gives to the individual. It is not merely the absence of war, but rather it is the absence of war in the heart of the believer with God. As a unsaved person is at enmity with God and is, as it were, at war with God, the believer has that absence of war and is therefore then at peace with God. That peace that comes through being reconciled to God. And that person knows the safety and security of not having to face the judgment of God and knowing that heaven awaits, even as we have seen. Now, with that understanding of the language, let's take a little bit of a look at what's being said here regarding Christ and Him leading us to peace. The text says that we are those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and that this one would come to guide our feet into the way of peace. It is a beautiful picture. And even as you kids can think of, some of us even can remember, when you were young and, you know, you're in a pitch dark place and there's nothing but darkness and darkness and darkness. You grope your way around and you can't find things. You don't know where things are. And this is what Zacharias is saying about the Messiah who would come, that he would be the one who is like the sunrise that sheds light upon your life so that you can see. It's clear. Our Lord Jesus, of course, in many places said that he was the light to the world. That he was the one who came as light shining into a dark place. So this is the picture that is being painted here by Zacharias. And he says that he would be then the one who would lead our feet or guide our feet into the place of peace. Now here's the interesting thing about the language. It is as though there was never anyone else who could have done that. Like there had never been a sunrise before. Like there had never been light before. Like there had never been anyone who could guide you into peace before. And so he's saying almost as if there were never a Moses. There was never a David. There were never any prophets. But only this coming Messiah is the one who's going to guide you into peace. Like no one else before him, He is the one who could do it. How is that? Well, because as he says in verse 77, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. Moses gave the law. The ceremonial law was a picture of the Christ who was to come. But you see in the book of Hebrews, that's merely the shadow of the real. The one who is to come, Christ, is the real. And although Moses gave that picture of what was to come, that view of sins forgiven through sacrificial system and the shedding of blood, Christ is the one who comes and actually accomplishes that. Christ is the one who actually comes and gives his life as the ultimate and the final sacrifice. Shedding light into darkness. Genuine and real light into a dark place. So Christ is the one who is going to bring true light through his sacrificial death on the cross, reconciling men to God. Only his sacrificial death could have done that, because he was, as we'll look in a moment, was the genuine and real Son of God. Moses was not the Son of God. David was not the Son of God. The prophets were not the Son of God. They all pointed to Christ, who was the Son of God. And so he says, look in John chapter 14. We'll come right back to Luke 1, but look at John 14 for a moment. Even in the context of speaking of the fact that he's going to bring you to himself, he's preparing a place. In verse 3, I will go and prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This is a tremendous promise that ought to give us all peace in who Christ was, and peace in what Christ did, and peace in what he's now doing, preparing a place. And then he says in verse 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Now plug that back in to Luke chapter 1 and what Zechariah said, that he's going to guide us into real peace. He is the one who will guide us into peace. He is the way. You don't get to God. You don't get to the Father. You don't get to peace but through Him. And through Him alone. It's not as if Moses was of no good or the prophets were of no good, but Christ was the one they spoke of. And He alone is the way to God. He alone is the way to peace. Follow Him. It seems so simple because it's in the Scriptures and we know these truths. We know that when we are in Christ, we have incredible peace in our hearts and in our lives. It's like we could face whatever danger there may be. No matter what, we can do it because of Christ who strengthens us. And yet it's a difficult thing. Many men have had difficulties with this. It's always seems to be, in fact, through church history, that denominations and religions always have Christ, and then they have Christ plus. Christ plus works. Christ plus your efforts. Christ plus. I could not help as I was considering this of Martin Luther. I mean, Martin Luther was a priest. We always think of him as a monk, but he was a priest. He was a monk, but he was a priest. And there he was in such trouble. He, of all men in his day, knew about the Bible. He didn't have a copy of it all the time like we do, but he knew about it. He had studied it. He knew the things of the religion of the day. But he had no peace. No peace in his heart. And he would flog himself endlessly trying to find peace with God. Crawling up steps on his knees, praying, trying to find peace with God. And he had no peace until he realized that peace was not religion and works. Peace was through the grace of God reconciling us to himself through the finished work of Jesus Christ. Sola fide. Faith alone. And that is when he gained everlasting peace. And think of the battles that he would now face. As God in his grace saved him and made him a bulwark for the Christian faith in the Reformation to stand boldly against the Church of Rome and say the things that he said, and yet he had peace. It's not like he was always happy. It's not like there was a danger much of the time. But yet later on in his life, as he was married and had children, we see him as a happy, peaceful man because he had peace with Christ, as he knew himself reconciled to the Father through Jesus. So back in Luke chapter 1, this is what he is saying. Because of the tender mercy of our God, verse 78, with which the sunrise from on high shall visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness. You see Luther in that dark cell, whipping himself, as it were, and the light of Christ shines in. The light broke in, the chains fell off. I rose, went forth, and followed him. Darkness was swallowed up by light, and it is that light that guides our feet into the way of true peace. Only Jesus Christ can lead men to true peace. And once again, I am reminded of the folly and the fallacy of what goes on today in the name of Christianity in so many places. Churches just are quick to tell people they're okay. Churches are quick to tell people that men are good. All you need to do is be a little bit better. The largest church in America, where the man stands before people week by week, you're okay, just be a little better, and that'll be good enough. And if men come and say, but Pastor, I have no peace in my heart. I fear my sins are not forgiven. Oh, that's okay. You made a decision. We have the date right here on this card. Go in peace. Peace. But there is no peace. Peace comes as men are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. Peace comes as you realize that He alone, His sacrificial work alone, is adequate to gain salvation for your very soul. Your works can't do it, no matter what. These false prophets who are telling men today that you can come to Christ and that you can be saved without repentance or without living for Him, these are false prophets saying peace, peace. And in the words of Jeremiah, in the words of God through Jeremiah, they are healing people superficially, not in reality. And so we warn men. We don't do so happily. We don't do so gladly. But we warn men biblically to flee from sin and from the wrath of God, have no peace until you have peace in Christ. For that is the only place that you will ever find true peace. It is through the work of Christ. He is the one who will guide us to peace. Now next, we want to see that it was not only told in this prophecy of Zacharias, but it was also declared by the angels who announced the birth of our Lord. That's just over the page in chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Now here we have the account of the birth of our Lord. In verse 8, and in the same region there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all people." Now, immediately, there are connections here to peace. This is good news of great joy. Those are things that are good. Those are things that bring peace and comfort and encouragement to the people of God. And they are again because of the fact that today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior who is Messiah, the Lord, Christ the Lord. So the angel announces to them, to the shepherds, that the Messiah has come, that the promised Christ is here, the one promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3 at the very fall of man. The seed of woman has now been born by a woman in Bethlehem, the prophesied city where the Messiah would be born. This is a great fulfillment of prophecy, which gives encouragement to God's people as we read the Scriptures and believe with all of our hearts that they are true, because so much of it was prophesied thousands of years before it happened, showing us indeed the reality of God's truth. But here they tells them that the promised Messiah has come. And then we read a little bit further. He says that this will be a sign for you. You will find the baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is well pleased." Glory to God in the highest. There is here a connection to what we saw in Psalm 29. Remember? Even as Daniel read it a little while ago, where it begins by saying, "Ascribe to the Lord glory. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Worship Him in holy array." There's a connection. Christ has come. Worship Christ. Worship Him in holiness. Ascribe to Him glory. So he says, glory to God in the highest. Do you realize that here we have the angel announcing the birth of a child, and then they give glory. Glory to God. Connecting that child with God. The Messiah, Christ the Lord, the Messiah has come. Give glory. Do you know that you're not supposed to give glory to any other than God? Isaiah chapter 42 teaches that God says, "I will not give my glory to another." He is the holy God, and all glory is to go to Him alone. And here they are singing glory to God in honor of the Son, in honor of this child. Showing again that this is the Messiah, that this is the divine Son of God. Don't listen to these Mormons who deny the deity of Christ or these witnesses of Russell who deny the deity of Christ? Christ is divine. The Muslims who deny the deity of Christ, even the Jews today who deny the deity of Christ, Christ was the divine Son of God, or these angels were sinning. Christ is God in the flesh, the incarnation. Important, because it all connects back to Isaiah 53. The one who would come and bear our sins had to be the Messiah, had to be the promised Son of God, prophesied earlier in Isaiah, who would be born of a virgin, prophesied earlier in Isaiah, who would be wonderful God, mighty God. And here he is, come to dwell among men. And says, glory to God in the highest. And then he says, and then they say, and on earth peace among men. Now, some mistakenly believe that they're talking about world peace here. That now all of a sudden, because the Messiah has come, there will be peace on earth, world peace. And we often see the Christmas cards with peace on earth. And like all of a sudden at Christmas time, we should have peace. Now, don't get me wrong, it's happened. There are accounts in World War I when across no man's land, one side started singing Christmas hymns, the other side started singing Christmas hymns, and the war seemed to stop for Christmas Eve night. They all got together in the middle of no man's land and shared gifts with one another. Peace on earth. I'm not at all against peace on earth, and I'm not suggesting that there's anything wrong with wanting peace on earth. Indeed, any and all world peace comes from sovereign God. As he turns the hearts of men to desire and to live in peace. So I'm not against peace. It comes from the hand of God. But here, this is not speaking so much of world peace as it is indeed speaking of the peace that we have been seeing from the Scriptures. As David said of Jehovah the King in Psalm 29, they would glorify God because he blessed them with peace. Here, men are being blessed with the ultimate peace, who is the Messiah come from heaven. To be a man, to dwell among men, to be among men. And so we have here in this passage that promised Messiah coming to dwell among men. He must be the Messiah. He is the Messiah. And he is the one, only he is the one, who can guide us into peace, who can shine light into a dark place. He is the one who will bring peace among men with whom he is well pleased. And who would that be? Do you think he's well pleased with those who bow before pagan altars? Before those who worship at the foot of false gods, who trample underfoot the truth of God's word and the truth of God's way? Or do you think he is well pleased with those who love his word, with those who love his Son, with those who love to praise him from hearts that are alive as best they can? To give to this God, the God of the Bible, glory and honor and praise, and believe that this is his sent Son. And to believe that his sent Son did as he said he would. Take our sins upon the cross. Can you imagine the pain that it causes God for men to think that they will go to heaven as they disregard his son and what his son did. For it was the Father who sent his son and poured out his wrath upon his very son as he was on the cross to pay for the sin debt of his elect. And people will think that's nothing. That they can worship some other way, some other phony god, some other false religion, and still please God and all roads go to heaven. He alone will guide us into true peace because He alone is the way to God. Because He alone is the Messiah who paid our sin debt. He's our Savior and He is our peace. We will see more regarding Christ and how He says that it is His peace that He gives to us. And then we will go on to see in weeks ahead what His peace accomplishes for us. There are actual things in Scripture, wonderful things, that God tells us that this peace does for us. Tangible things, good for us. And this is where we will go in our study, beginning again next Lord's Day. But once again, I hope that you are beginning to see that the peace that God gives is not a trifle thing, but it is a valuable thing. Again, it's one of those things that we don't often talk about. But peace is a wonderful gift of God, secured for you on the cross by your very Savior. God bless us with His peace. Let's pray. Our Father, we bow before You and give thanks that You are the God of peace to Your people. And we thank You again this day for showing us this through Your Son, Jesus Christ. Continue to please bless us with peace. Make it real to us as we know sins forgiven. Make it real to us as we live our lives one with another. God, please, we plead with You. May peace abide in our hearts and in our lives as it comes from our Savior, in whose name we pray. Amen.